Good morning. Wonder how many of you have ever been on a treasure hunt? Our kids last month did something that Brother Dan called the Great Instagram Scavenger Hunt. And if you want to get a kick out of something, and if you don't know how to do this, ask one of the kids, they can show you. But get on Instagram and look at some of the pictures and videos that they hashtag, the hashtag GISH2015. Because they did all kinds of crazy things at that. One of the funniest videos that I saw was they had to make a video of, what was it, an exploding grenade? Was that what it was? And I've got to say, one of our teams used all sorts of special effects, and they had this missile coming in, and then an explosion. It was pretty amazing. My son is quite an actor. Watching him run in slow motion and trip in slow motion and then wipe out in the middle of a field, it was a great thing. It was awesome. You know, some of their tasks included going and hugging a stranger. And I got to bring up my son again on this one, because you see him hugging this stranger and you think it's a picture. And then after about 10 or 11 seconds, he moves. It was a video. And this little old lady just thought it was great that this little boy was giving her a hug. But, you know, they did lots of different things, you know, pictures with church members' dogs and, you know, finding out the impressions of who God is from someone who goes to church that's 10 or under. And, you know, those were a hoot as well. You know, scavenger hunts are great because there's the excitement of it. You know, the adrenaline rush of trying to go the fastest to get back and get everything and get the points and all of that good stuff. And, you know, scavenger hunts are great. Treasure hunts. For me, growing up, we loved burying something and then making a map to get there. You know, I don't know why, but I always imagined myself as being the hero of the story who would go anywhere and would face any challenge that was in front of me in order to find that treasure. And anytime I think about treasure hunts, I think back to a couple of movies of my childhood. And I know I'm going to date myself with this one, or these two, but one of those that was one of my favorites is The Goonies. And just to clarify, I was in elementary school when this movie came out. And some of you that are much younger than some of us are thinking, what is that movie? I made my children watch this. I also made them watch this one. Oops. Romancing the Stone. My daughter told me yesterday, she said, that movie is so stupid. And she said it was like they were attempting to do something cool like Indiana Jones, but just failed miserably. And what they don't understand, this was 30 years ago. This was an amazing movie. And so I want to tell you, some of you have not had the privilege of watching this movie, and you know, I must say, I can't endorse this movie wholeheartedly. It's got some issues with it and so forth, so please don't go out and watch it, and I'm not showing you a video clip today. I'm going to show you some screen captures, because that way it's my words that are being used and not Michael, what's his name? Douglas, thank you. But basically what happens in this movie is that can y'all see that? Can y'all dim the light so they can see this a little bit better? There's a treasure map, and they are looking for the El Corazon, which in Spanish, I believe, means the heart. And so they're looking for the El Corazon, and the people involved, you have Kathleen Turner's character. She's a romantic novelist who wants to go and help her sister, and so her sister's been kidnapped. She is clueless through this whole whole process. And then you have Michael Douglas's character, who is a swarthy old fella who is trying to scam her out of the treasure and the treasure map. Well, they go through a lot of different things. They ride in a little mule. Why is this doing this way? The little mule, and you know, if you've seen the movie, you remember some of the craziness that goes on there. But then, all of a sudden, as they're trying to escape these people who are chasing them, they discover one of the landmarks on the map. And they realize, not only do they have the map, they actually know where they are on the map, and maybe they ought to follow the map. And so they find the first landmark, and then they get in this little bitty piece of junk car and start traveling in it, and then find the second landmark, and then they get to the end and they're looking at it and they don't know what's going on because the map doesn't explain where they're going next. It's just ended. There's no explanation. It says it's there, but it's not there. And so then she realizes, if you fold the map in just the right way, it makes this little heart, El Corazon, and there's a waterfall in the middle. Now, we all know that this is very much a Hollywood thing, but this morning I want us to think about a hidden treasure. And that's where we're going to go next. I invite you to look in your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. This morning I've chosen to read from a different translation than what I normally do. I'm going to be reading from the New Living Translation. And if you don't have that translation, you want to read along with me, the words will be on the screen. I invite you to do that. All right? The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 3, "If the good news we preach is hidden behind a veil, it is hidden only from people who are perishing. Satan, who is the god of this world, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. They are unable to see the glorious light of the good news. They don't understand this message about the glory of Christ, who is the exact likeness of God. You see, we don't go around preaching about ourselves. We preach that Jesus Christ is Lord, and we ourselves are your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, 'Let there be light in the darkness,' has made the light shine in our hearts so we could know the glory of God that is seen in the face of Jesus Christ. We now have this light shining in our hearts, but we ourselves are like fragile clay jars containing this great treasure. This makes it clear that our great power is from God, not from ourselves. We are pressed on every side by troubles, but we are not crushed. We are perplexed, but not driven to despair. We are hunted down, but never abandoned by God. We get knocked down, but we are not destroyed. Through suffering, our bodies continue to share in the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be seen in our bodies. Yes, we live under constant danger of death because we serve Jesus, so that the life of Jesus will be evident in our dying bodies. So we live in the face of death, but this has resulted in eternal life for you. But we continue to preach because we have the same kind of faith the psalmist had when he said, 'I believed in God, so I spoke.' We know that God, who raised the Lord Jesus, will also raise us with Jesus and present us to himself together with you. All of this is for your benefit. And as God's grace reaches more and more people, there will be great thanksgiving, and God will receive more and more glory. That is why we never give up. Though our bodies are dying, our spirits are being renewed every day. For our present troubles are small and won't last very long, yet they produce for us a glory that is that vastly outweighs them and will last forever. So we don't look at the troubles we can see now. Rather, we fix our gaze on things that cannot be seen. For the things we see now will soon be gone, but the things we cannot see will last forever." Let's pray. Father in heaven, I do thank you for your word, and I thank you for the truth of your salvation. And God, I thank you that you have given this treasure of salvation to us so that we can know you, that we can live our lives in you. And Father, now as we think about this hidden treasure, I just pray that you would help us to understand our responsibility as we move forward and live our lives for you and what we need to do in response to this treasure. Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Referring back to that movie I mentioned earlier, Romancing the Stone, you know, once they found the key, folding the map over, they noticed it's a waterfall. Basically, they found their way to the waterfall, listening. They could hear it from where they were standing. And they walked down there and they climbed in to the area behind the waterfall, and they discovered there was a cave there behind the waterfall. And they were like, oh, this must be it. We must be in the right place. And so on the map, it uses the words leche de la madre, which means the mother's milk or the milk of the mother. And so in that cave, they found this hole that was built up with rocks, and in it a puddle of water that was dripping from the stalactite. Sorry, I couldn't remember if it was mitre-tite. Stalactite dripping above and forming this pool of white water. They said, that must be the place. And if you remember the movie, Michael Douglas starts digging immediately, and so the mother's milk turned very dark and dirty. But anyway, he finally gets down, and he hits something, and he pulls it out, and what he discovers is this thing that is wrapped up. And so he starts opening it and trying to figure out, and you hear Kathleen Turner say something to the degree of, oh, it must be some sort of precious, priceless statue. And then he sees it, and it was an Easter bunny. And, you know, and you're thinking, what in the world? Why in the world would this be the case? Well, Kathleen Turner, being the romantic novelist that she was, she said, you know, one time in one of my books, I hid the treasure inside the statue. And so immediately, Michael Douglas grabs a rock and crushes the statue. And what he finds then falls out of the bottom. It's this huge emerald stone. It was a treasure hidden inside a jar of clay. You know, if you notice verse 7 again, in the NLT it says, we ourselves are like fragile clay jars containing this treasure. We are fragile clay jars containing this treasure. What we need to understand today, folks, is that salvation is that treasure. Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, and thus the gift of salvation to us, all who believe in him, is the treasure that is hiding in the jar of clay. What is the jar of clay? We are the jars of clay. We are those little porcelain bunnies that are worthless in and of themselves, but because of the treasure that is hidden inside, it is of wealth beyond understanding. The treasure map is the life that we live. When we live each day of our lives, the words that we say, the life that we live speaks to people, points people to the treasure that is inside of us. And so the question today is, what kind of map will you be? What kind of map will you be? So there's four things I want us to look at this morning. The first of those is in chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, we see that we have a meaningful ministry. We have a meaningful ministry. If you'll read again, we didn't read it earlier, so let's read it for the first time. Chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "Therefore, since God in His mercy has given us this new way, we never give up." He has given us this new way, this new ministry. It is an opportunity for us to serve Him. And this ministry is described in chapter 3, and I won't go through all of that, but it is a ministry that brings life. It's a ministry that brings salvation and righteousness. It's a ministry that is able to transform the lives of other people. And each of us has a meaningful ministry in the church today. We have a place that we need to be serving God here in this church. Some of you have a ministry, and some of you have more ministry than you want. You have more ministry than you have time to do. But each of us needs to have a place of service in the church. We talked a lot about that this past summer in talking about how we need to be serving according to our giftedness. And when we serve according to our giftedness, the way that God's created us to be, then that ministry, that service to Him is not done begrudgingly, but rather it's a joy for us to be able to serve Him that way. Now, some of you have served in the church and you can attest to the fact that your service was not a joy. Amen? Amen? Tell the truth, folks. My wife was in the nursery this morning during Sunday school, and you know, Oakley is a beautiful little girl, and had a beautiful dress on this morning, Bonnie, but I am so glad that I do not have to work in the nursery. That would be a service, that would be a burden to me instead of a privilege. However, Joanna gets in there and she loves on those babies, and she said, "I just love to hold them." And that's better than grandchildren right now, so that's good. I'm not to that place. I'm looking forward to that opportunity, but not anytime soon, you know. And so it's a privilege for her to be able to go in and serve in that way. And when you see your act of service to God as a privilege rather than a burden, then there are going to be some natural consequences. But you know what? If you see your service to God as a burden, there are also consequences. You'll only be doing the thing that is absolutely the bare minimum required of you. You'll do it with an attitude of begrudgingness. You'll have a bad attitude as you're serving. That's not the joy of the Lord, is it? I mean, if we're serving and we're not happy in it, that's not the joy of the Lord. That's not God's plan for service. You know, I always laugh every time Brother Troy Rapon comes up here during the middle of the week. And he's up here doing stuff all the time that y'all never see. He's in charge of our infrastructure team. And by definition, infrastructure is stuff that is not seen, right? And that's what he does. He deals with all kinds of technological issues that we're too dumb to figure out. And we say, "Brother Troy, we're sorry that we've got something else that we want you to do." You know what his response is? "Brother Troy, what do you always say?" "No? Where's the coffee?" There you go. Anytime we say, "Brother Troy, we're sorry we're doing this," he says, "No, don't worry about it. This is playing for me. This is playing for me." It would give me a headache. My wife would run away the other direction and not even try. But for him, it's playing. And that's the way we need to serve. And I don't know what kind of service that needs to be for you, but whatever that is, God wants us to serve with joy. Doing the thing that makes us happy and brings glory to Him. We have this ministry. This is something that God wants us to do. And you know what? When we have a positive... Oh, there goes Oakley now. Bye-bye. Bye-bye. Yep. She loves to talk. I don't know where she gets that. But when we have this ministry and we have a positive attitude about ministry, there are some natural consequences that take place. The first thing that we notice is in verse 1 of chapter 4, and it says, we will never give up. We will not be a quitter. You will not quit the ministry if you're serving in a way that brings you joy and brings honor and glory to God. We don't give up. Paul told in this passage about some of the ways that he had served and some of the things that had happened to him while he served. And it's unbelievable all he shares with the church at Corinth here about the things that has happened to him. But he's telling them, this is what's happened, but it's okay. No problem. This is what I live for. This is what I want to be doing. I am not going to quit. Notice what it says in verse 5. He says, you see, we don't go around preaching about ourselves. We preach that Jesus Christ is Lord, and we ourselves are your servants for Jesus' sake. Another natural consequence of serving within your giftedness and serving from an attitude of joy and positive attitude is that you will not promote yourself. You'll promote Jesus. Oh, look at the things that I've done. You know, Jesus told us, you know, that if that's what we're out for, that's all the glory that we'll receive. That's all the reward we will receive from it. When we're serving in such a way that God is glorified and we're serving with a positive attitude, we're not going to promote ourselves. We're not going to promote the things that we're doing. Verse 6 goes on and it tells us that we will have a positive witness. A third consequence of a positive attitude toward ministry, you will become a positive witness in a negative world. It said that the light will shine in the darkness. And folks, that's what we need to do. Whatever ministry that you have, that's the ultimate goal, okay? I mean, it's great that we have people to do all different kinds of things. And the building committee, by the way, in case you didn't read, that's meeting tomorrow night, and y'all have a 2-page list of ways that you get to serve. Amen, praise the Lord, right? Things that need to be taken care of. What's the ultimate goal there? Is it the building? Is it the grounds? Is it whatever? No, the ultimate goal is that God be glorified in this place. And if we don't take care of our building, then people think that we don't care. We don't care about God. We don't care about our church. What's the ultimate goal of Troy spending every Monday here listening to this sermon 3 or 4 times? Did y'all know he has to endure that? Pray for him. He's got to listen to the sermon over and over again, doing the editing of the sermon to put it on the internet. Roxanna was so glad. Where is Roxanna? She's in the nursery. Hi, Roxanna, if you hear me back there. Roxanna was so glad when Brother Troy took over this because Annabelle started quoting the sermons at home as Roxanna was working through them. What's the purpose behind that? Folks, we've had, I don't know if you know this, but over the last month, we've had 3 or 4 different families that have visited our church because they've watched our sermons on our website. Is that a ministry? Yeah. Is Troy having fun? Yeah. And I'm sorry, Troy, I'll quit picking on you. He doesn't like this, but it is a ministry, and we all have this ministry. Whatever that might look like, every single one of us have a ministry, and the way that you carry out your ministry will be evident to everyone. If you don't want to be there doing that, everyone will know. But if you have a positive attitude, number one, you won't quit. Number two, you won't promote yourself. And number three, you will become a positive witness in a very negative world. We have this ministry. The next thing is that we have a priceless treasure. Verse 7 in 2 Corinthians 4 says, we now have this light shining in our hearts, but we ourselves are like fragile clay jars containing this great treasure. This makes it clear that our great power is from God, not from ourselves. We have this treasure. We are like little clay jars, but we have this treasure inside us. And the treasure inside us is what brings value to the clay jar. Folks, I have no worth in and of myself. But I must remember that the God who lives inside me, through the salvation that was given to me because of His Son, Jesus Christ, the Spirit that lives inside me is worth more than anything we could ever imagine. And therefore, I have some responsibilities to the Spirit. I have a responsibility to keep myself clean. And I'm not talking about taking a bath, although if you don't do that, please start. But I'm talking about keeping our heart and our soul and our minds pure. We must keep ourselves clean. We must empty ourselves of our own desires, our own goals, and empty ourselves of that so that God's goals and God's desires can take over. Keep ourselves clean, keep ourselves emptied, and keep ourselves available for God to use. I don't know if you've ever heard this before or not. It's really old, so I have a feeling some of you have. But God wants us to be fat Christians. Have y'all heard that? Wow, I see a lot of head shaking. Faithful, available, and teachable. Thank you, Brother James. You got it. You were there. Faithful. God wants us to be faithful. He wants us to be available. He wants us to be teachable. He wants us to be an empty vessel. And you know, one thing that we need to realize is that a vessel is not the focus. It's just to be used. We've got to focus on the treasure. Look what verses 8 and 9 say. Says, we are pressed on every side by troubles, but we are not crushed. We are perplexed, but not driven to despair. We are hunted down, but never abandoned by God. We get knocked down, but we are not destroyed. We must focus on the treasure and not the clay. You know, God allows difficulties to come into our lives, and He uses these for His own glory. And, you know, sometimes I wonder, am I a broken record here? Because I've shared this with you multiple times in multiple different ways over the last months. But God uses difficulties to make us who we need to be. And as we've talked about it before, we are all just a bunch of cracked pots. But it is through those cracks that God is able to shine forth. And people don't see us anymore. They see Him. God is glorified through weak vessels. So we've got to focus on the treasure and not on the jar. Notice verses 10, 11, and 12. Through suffering, our bodies continue to share in the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be seen in our bodies. What we just said. Yes, we live under constant danger of death because we serve Jesus so that the life of Jesus will be evident in our dying bodies. So we live in the face of death, but this has resulted in eternal life for you. Folks, if we die to self, it is so that Christ may be revealed in us. If we go through trials, it's so that Christ might be glorified in us. And folks, ministry that costs us nothing also accomplishes nothing. You remember us studying the life of David. And we came to the very end of his life, and you find this recorded in 2 Samuel 24. And David is about to sacrifice to God, and he wanted a place to do that, which that place eventually became the location for the temple of in Jerusalem. But in 2 Samuel 24, 24, David said, "I will not present burnt offerings to the Lord that have cost me nothing." God wants us to serve Him, and it will cost. It will not be easy. So if you're looking for something easy, you might as well forget about it, because you will go through trials, you will go through difficulties, and it is through those trials and difficulties that God will be glorified, because we are weak, but He is strong. He wants His power to be shown through us and through our weakness. We've got to focus on the treasure and not on the clay jar. The next thing that I notice is that we have a confident faith. Confident faith. Look at verse 13. It says, "But we continue to preach because we have the same kind of faith the psalmist had when he said, 'I believed in God, so I spoke.' We know that God who raised the Lord Jesus will also raise us with Jesus and present us to Himself together with you." A confident faith is talking about our attitude. It is talking about our outlook of faith. Now, Paul is not referring to some special gift or anything, but he's simply talking about an attitude of faith that ought to belong to everyone. And that is, we are confident to know that Jesus Christ has saved us to the uttermost. There is nothing more that we need than Him and His righteousness that has been imputed to us. And then as a result, therefore, we can say, "I believed God, so I spoke." We can be a witness because we have confidence. Why was Paul so confident? Well, I believe Paul was confident because he had nothing to fear from life or death. And that's what he describes here in these verses. How that, you know, he's gone through so many different things. His life was threatened. But it didn't matter whether his life was threatened or if he was facing death. He was able to live with certain assurances, such as he was sure of ultimate victory. That's what verse 14 tells us. Look what it says. "We know that God who raised the Lord Jesus will also raise us up together with Him." He was sure of ultimate victory. He was also sure that God would be glorified. Verse 13, "There will be great thanksgiving and God will receive more and more glory." He could be sure of that. He was also sure that his trials were working for him and not against him. Verse 16, "That is why we never give up. Though our bodies are dying, our spirits are being renewed every day. For our present troubles are small and won't last very long. Yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them and will last forever." Guys, the things that we are going through in life today, the difficulties, the struggles, the trials, bring about character in us that are eternally valuable. They're not temporary like the trials we're going through. It's developing us into the person God wants us to be. It is conforming us to the image of His Son. He was sure that His trials were working for Him and not against Him. And you know, in verse 18, we find that He was absolutely sure that the invisible world was real. He talks about the things that can be seen and the things that cannot be seen. And because of this, he lived his life by eternal values rather than temporal values. What do you value in life? You know, a lot of us value a lot of things that are temporary. Yesterday, my wife and I bought a new car. Long story short, really weren't planning on it, but decided that was what God wanted for us to do. And we had finally sold the car in the Philippines, and praise the Lord, that's off our hands. And so we went and bought a new car. And I'm not telling you that to, it's not here, so there's nothing to look at, so don't worry about it. It'll show up sometime this week, but it's a means to an end. We like it. Joanna's excited about it and all that good stuff. But, folks, it's just temporary. I mean, I remember very distinctly when I stepped foot for the first time in my 1988 Mazda MX-6 GT with a moonroof. And that thing could go 115, 120 miles per hour. Not that I knew that personally. It was awesome. I was driving down the road yesterday and I saw a model almost identical to it that had an antique license plate on it. And I said, am I really that old? Thank you, James. These are temporary things. You know, sometimes we get so focused on temporal things. Got to have the next best car. We got to have the next best house. We got to have the next best phone. We've got to live our life by eternal values, not temporal ones. So here in this passage, we've discovered that we have this ministry. We have a meaningful ministry. We also have this treasure, is what Paul told them. A treasure in jars of clay. And then he said that we have the same kind of faith. Well, the last thing that I want us to look at actually is in chapter 5, which we have not read yet. But the last thing that I notice is that we have a house in heaven, is what it tells us. And therefore, we have a future hope. Paul is testifying to the reality of the Christian faith. And the reality is that this world is not all there is. Amen? The reality is there's so much more. Notice what the Bible says in verse 1. For we know that when this earthly tent we live in is taken down, that is, when we die and leave this earthly body, we will have a house in heaven, an eternal body made for us by God Himself and not made by human hands. Now, this house in heaven, or some translations will refer to it as the building of God, this is not referring to our heavenly home that is promised to us in John chapter 14. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will draw you unto myself. It's not talking about that heavenly home. It's talking about our glorified bodies. You see, the body that I'm standing here in today will die someday. Some people, my children think that I'm on death's door because I'm so old, but it will die someday. You know, as I think back to 25 years ago when I stepped into that Mazda MX-6 GT, it doesn't seem that long ago, does it? And some of you could say, yeah, I remember 50 years ago when I stepped into whatever, or when I did this 70 years ago. It doesn't seem that long ago. The body that we now live in, it started dying the day we were born. It started decaying the day we were born. And it will return to dust, because from dust it came, it will return to dust. But that's not our future hope. Our hope is that God will give us a glorified body. That at the time when Jesus returns for His followers, our bodies, if we're still here and alive and remain, will be transformed and they will be glorified and people will be able to recognize us, but it's just going to be a whole lot better. There will be no plastic surgeons in heaven because there won't be a need. Paul compares our earthly bodies to a tent, a weak, temporary structure that's not very pretty. And some of you have uglier tents than others, amen? But our eternal bodies will be eternal and beautiful and never show any signs of decay. This is our future hope. And we can hope in this because we can trust that God's Word is true. So we know, the Scripture says, for we know that when this earthly tent is gone, that we will have a house in heaven, a glorified body. Verse 2 goes on and it says that we grow weary. Verse 2, we grow weary in our present bodies and we long to put on our heavenly bodies like new clothing. And he goes on and basically what Paul's saying here is he wants to go to heaven. He wants to be with Jesus, not just to get a new glorified body, but it's to be with Jesus. He wants that. He said to the Philippian church, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Which summarizes these verses so much better, and that is simply, God's plan for us is to live here for Him. For me to live is to live for Christ. But if it's my time to go, dying is gain, because then I'll be able to be with Him. We grow weary here on this earth. I know we do. Because we're just jars of clay. But God wants us to focus on the future, on eternal values. And in that, we can be confident. Verses 6, 7, and 8 tells us that. So we are always confident. Even though we know that as long as we live in these bodies, we are not at home with the Lord. For we live by believing and not by seeing. Yes, we are fully confident and would rather be away from these earthly bodies, for then we will be at home with the Lord. I want you to think back for just a moment to that treasure in the clay jar one more time. That jewel. You know, it was customary during Paul's day to conceal treasure in clay jars. Jars that had very little value, very little beauty, did not attract attention to themselves because of what they were. They were just, or because of their precious contents, they were just ordinary. You know, the Bible teaches us that God chose the foolishness of preaching to impart the greatest treasure the world has ever known. You know, as a preacher, sometimes it kind of hits my ego to think that everything I do from this pulpit, God considers foolishness. But the reality is that nothing I can do, I mean, I'm not the world's greatest preacher, you guys know that. But nothing I can do from here, nothing I can say, has any power in and of itself. I might have an interesting insight. I might make you laugh at a picture or a video. But it is God who's at work. I thank Him so much that He's not depending upon me to come up with the next greatest thing to convey His words to you. I thank Him for His Spirit who does that. And so I stand up here every Sunday and I share with you the thing that God has laid upon my heart for that day. And I trust that God will do something amazing with it in your heart. Sometimes it is, sometimes it isn't. But you know what, folks? I think there are too many people today who also have this treasure in them that are afraid to share the treasure because they're concerned about the results. God didn't ask you to save anyone. It's a good thing because you couldn't do it. God simply asks you to be a witness of Him. Whether that's by the life that we live or the words that we speak, the treasure within us is to be made known to the whole world. The question is what kind of map are you being for God? What kind of treasure map are you? Pointing people to the treasure that is salvation in Jesus Christ. The truth is simple. Jesus shared one day when asked, how can we know how to get to heaven? He says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except they come through me. You may be here today and you've never accepted Christ as your personal Savior. You may have never received this treasure, this free gift of salvation in Jesus Christ. Jesus is offering that free gift today. He's offering it every day, but He says that today is the day of salvation. Don't delay. Are you sharing the treasure? Have you received the treasure? This is the challenge to you today. It's be the map that God wants you to be. And if you've never found that treasure, come and find that treasure today. Let's pray.